If you will, please take your Bibles and turn this morning to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, as we continue our study in this epistle, the book of Philippians, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 2, and this morning we will look at verses 14 through 16. If you are physically able, let's stand one more time as we seek to give reverence and honor to the Word of God. We'll read our text this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Remember last time we were in this book, Paul told us in verse number 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now we come to our text this morning, verse 14. Paul says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." You may be seated. May God have the blessing upon His word. Of all the sins that are recorded in Scripture, the sin of murmuring may be among the subtlest. Murmuring is subtle because it appears on the surface to be small and insignificant. Murmuring is subtle because it is not as shocking and offensive as other sins are, such as the sin of murder or the sin of adultery. Murmuring is subtle because it is widely accepted, commonly practiced, and easily justified by many. It is important for us to understand that while it may be a subtle sin, it is a very deadly sin, and one that God despises. What is murmuring? The English word for murmuring comes from a Greek word which means to grumble. And to grumble is to complain in a spirit of discontent and disapproval. And the three main objects that tend to be victims of our murmurings are God, other individuals, and circumstances. Now, most of our murmurings can be placed in one of these three categories: murmurings against God, murmuring against other people, and murmuring against circumstances. And the Apostle Paul expresses in Philippians chapter 2 that one of the ways believers work out, live out their salvation is by doing everything with a spirit absent of grumbling against God, grumbling against other people, and grumbling against circumstances. Now, let me this morning give you three main headings as we consider the subtle and serious sin of murmuring. First, I want to give you three reasons why we as believers should stop murmuring. And then I want to give you two remedies, how we can have victory over murmuring. And then one reality that will reveal the difference between murmuring and conversation about problems that need to be addressed. Because we all find ourselves in conversations from time to time in which we speak about people and problems. And how do we decipher between constructive conversation and sinful murmuring? There is one underlining principle that makes the difference, and so I will give you that one reality. But let us begin with three reasons why we should stop murmuring. The Apostle Paul says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings," without grumbling. We should stop murmuring in our Christian life because God hates it. God hates murmuring. And murmuring may seem little in our eyes, but in the eyes of God, it is a great offense. And we know that God hates murmuring, not only because the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 not to give place to such a practice, but we also understand God's hatred of murmuring through the testimony of the nation of Israel. You cannot read the testimony of Israel without being confronted constantly that they were people who murmured. And they were people who constantly grumbled. Exodus chapter 15, the nation comes to Marah, where the water was bitter. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 15 that the Israelites murmured against Moses because of the bitter water. Exodus 16, the next chapter, the whole congregation murmurs against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness because of their travels and their remembrance of eating bread in fullness in Egypt. They murmur about not having food, and God sends the manna. In the next chapter, Exodus 17, the nation comes to Rephidim, and there's no water there for them to drink. And the people, you guessed it, murmured against Moses. They cry out to Moses, "Would to God that we had died back in Egypt. God and Moses have brought us out into this wilderness to die." And they murmured and grumbled. In Numbers chapter 12, we have the testimony of Miriam and Aaron murmuring about the leadership of Moses. Numbers 14, Israel murmurs about how difficult it was to enter into the promised land. Do you remember the testimony of Caleb and Joshua, those who bring back the good report of the land? But there were 10 who gave a negative report, and their negative report caused the whole nation then to murmur. There are giants, the city walls are high. We are as grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way that we can get the victory. And they murmur. Numbers 14, people murmur so much against Moses that they seek to kill him because they want a different leader. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth about the things that happened to Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without murmuring. He is giving a commandment to believers. And Paul is only looking back at the Old Testament and the testimony of Israel and saying, remember Israel and do not be like them. Do not be a people who murmur, because murmuring caused God's holy, righteous chastisement to fall upon them. God takes murmuring serious because murmuring is sin. So we need to stop murmuring in our lives, grumbling, complaining, because God hates it. And we as believers ought to hate the things God hates, and we need to love the things that God loves. Another reason we need to stop murmuring is because others are harmed by it. The one who murmurs causes harm to himself or herself. They make their hearts more calloused to sin. They become more and more out of touch with God. Their testimony becomes ruined, and more spiritually minded people are less likely to be around them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, our text, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." So Paul is telling us we ought not to murmur, grumble, complain against God or against other people or against certain circumstances which enter into our life, because we as God's people are called to be a people without blemish, without spot. We are to be faultless. To have the testimony of Joseph, search the scriptures in Genesis and find one verse that speaks ill of the character of Joseph. You cannot find it, because Joseph was a man presented as a man blameless. Now, he had his faults. He was a sinner saved by grace, but there was nothing big in his life. There were no great sins that tarnished his character. So he was a man blameless. And if we looked at the prophet Daniel, we would see the same thing. Refusing to eat of the king's meat, a man of prayer, a man of integrity, blameless in the eyes of the Lord. And so God tells us that we need to stop murmuring. We need to get rid of the practice, the sinful practice of murmuring, because he hates it and because it harms our spiritual life. Not only does it harm ourselves, but it harms others. Murmuring harms family members. Those who leave church on Sunday morning and have fried pastor for lunch. Fried congregation for dinner. What are they doing? They're poisoning their fellow family members. They may not see it in the immediate, but later down the road, when their children have no desire to go to church, we may look back at their grumblings, their constant, "I can't believe the song leader led that song. He led it in this way, and the pastor preached, and he preached in such a way." If we complain before our children, guess what our children are going to end up doing? A monkey see, monkey do. The power of example. It's a very powerful thing. And those who murmur cause harm to others. It could be fellow church members. Murmuring in the church attacks the purity of the church. Not only does it attack the purity of the church, it attacks the unity of the church. And this is why Paul puts his finger on this in 1 Corinthians. Those in the church of Corinth, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." And you guys are divided. You're murmuring about who is your favorite preacher, your favorite minister. All such murmuring needs to stop, because it divides. It breaks the fellowship. We are co-workers together, and God has set whom He will in the church so that His work might be accomplished. Under this point, can I give you a practical application? Refuse to give ear to the murmurings of others. Resolve not to give in to the pity parties of others. You may go to parties, but don't go to other people's pity parties. Why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. And often, murmurers are birthed through other murmurers. How many of you say, "I want to be a murmurer in 10 years. That's what I want to do. That's my I want that to be my spiritual gift in 10 years. Nobody would say that if they're a thinking person. But sometimes it's so subtle. If we begin to give ear to certain things, we are drawn into it and we become that which we have been around. And often, those who murmur the most and the loudest are those who are not in the heat of the battle. They are armchair Christians. You've heard of armchair quarterbacks. Armchair Christians. They offer their expert advice, but there's no involvement or very little involvement at best. You know what you need to do with such murmurers? You need to encourage murmurers to go to those they are murmuring against and work things out. But most times they won't. Because they're discontent, they're dissatisfied, and their hearts are so callous through murmuring that they are not going to do the biblical practice and going to the one that they are sour against. We need to stop murmuring because God hates it, because others are harmed by it, and because the gospel is hindered by it. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is reminding us of our responsibility to let our life so shine. What's the light? The light of our character? No, the light of the gospel, the light of the message of Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am such a sinner. He came to save me, and I want to tell others that Christ is able to save as He saved me. We are to be about the gospel, but if we murmur, we are hindering the work of the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand me. God is all-powerful, and He can break through anything that's in its way so that people might hear the gospel and receive the gospel. But there is this truth that Paul is bringing out, that sometimes we are at fault. Paul is saying that our murmurings may cause the world to question our faith. If our talk is constantly, my circumstances, this person, the church, the pastor, woe is me, life is miserable, everything is bad, we are going to give others a bad view of God and a bad view of the Christian faith. They're going to point the finger at us and say, there's not much joy in that faith. There's not much faith in God in that church. All I hear is negativity. I thought the Christian faith is to be a lively faith, a faith that is hopeful, a faith that is peaceful. Sometimes if we give way to this sin, we will turn others away from the gospel. Why should the lost world want to have what we have if all we have is complaints? To murmur is to place our light under a bushel and quench its brightness. And a complaining Christian is a poor witness for Christ. Paul is saying that here. Don't murmur. Don't dispute. Don't give way to arguments, because you will hurt yourself. You will hurt others. And you will hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I want to give you our second point, two remedies, how we can have victory over murmuring. So we see we ought not to murmur. Yes, but this is a reality in all of our lives. We all have seasons in which we murmur and complain. Why? Because we are fighting against the flesh. The flesh and the spirit are warring one against another. And we will continue to war against sin until we are made perfect. And so sometimes the sinful nature, the flesh, murmurs. It's all of us. But how can we have victory? Can we see the beast of murmuring killed, poisoned, put to death? I believe we can. And let me end at this point and say, the main remedy for murmuring is Christ. Only Christ can cleanse us from the ugly sin of murmuring. His power and grace alone is able to forgive. If the Spirit is convicting us this morning of being a habitual murmurer. We must at once confess and to forsake our sin, because Proverbs says, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." We must believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin. And if we believe that, we shall be forgiven. For if we confess our sins unto God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the main remedy is not ourselves or our practices. It's a person, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are two primary remedies that we can practice in our daily life that will help suffocate the sin of murmuring. And we see this in Scripture. Put off the old man, put on the new. Put off the old sins, practice these good, godly habits. So there is a personal responsibility. And applying the following two habits will help us defeat the monster of murmuring. And the first one is praise. If you want to have victory over murmuring, learn to praise. Replace your murmurings with praise. When tempted to complain, be thankful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. One of the things I try to implement in our counseling sessions is the element of praise, especially when somebody comes into the office seeking counsel and they continually murmur and complain. You know, somebody who comes into the office and says, my spouse, My child. My parent. You know, that's murmuring, right? Are you? My parent. Church member. Murmur. Church member. Murmur. Grumblings. You know what I like to do in those counseling times? I like to stop them in their tracks. I say, in the middle of their venting, tell me 10 things that you're thankful for your spouse. Tell me 10 things that you're thankful for regarding your parents, regarding your children, regarding your fellow church members. Often their response is, thankful? Praise. I'm here to tell you about how bad they are. Well, it could be worse. So you must have something good to say. I did this with one of our children the other day, not eating their dinner. It was a good dinner, a dinner that they liked, and they weren't eating it. I said, some children would love to have what you have in front of you. Some children are just skin and bones. And I showed him a picture. So look at this. Look at these children. They would love to have that food. You know what they did? They started eating. Be thankful. I do this in counseling because murmuring begins when our focus is on the negative. And praising begins when our focus is on God and on the positive. And we'll find this is true in church hoppers. Church hoppers need to be reminded of this element. Now, this is not those who are new to the community, those who are sincerely seeking a new church. We understand there are people like this, and they haven't been to church some time. But there are professional church hoppers. They just hop from church to church to church. And we find them a year later. And then they hop back, and they find them a year later, and they hop back, and wherever they go, they just complain. The pastor preaches too short. The pastor preaches too long. The pastor doesn't preach on sin. The pastor preaches too much on sin. The music is too old. The music is too new. It's too fast. It's too slow. The choir wears robes. The choir doesn't wear robes. The deacons are old. The deacons are young. The deacons smell too much like cologne. The deacons smell bad. There's sometimes legitimate reasons to look for a church, but most of the time, church hoppers need to go back to their original church and learn to be thankful and praise God. They have forgotten the element of praise. And sometimes maybe this is not the right counsel. Sometimes I'll say, okay, you're dissatisfied with the church? Go ahead and visit. Go ahead, visit. I don't have a problem with that. Sometimes then they come back and say, you know, wow, I've taken for granted. That's the case in a marriage. What can you thank? What can you praise? And, oh, I've taken this for granted. Parents, oh, they're so harsh. 9 o'clock curfew. They're so harsh. They won't let me have the car whenever I want. They're so harsh. They won't let me stay up till midnight doing my fidget spinner. They're so harsh. They expect of me things. And then they go to their friend's house and they see a sad, sad story. And then they remember how good they have it. The book of Psalms is a record of praise to God in the midst of trying circumstances. And we find the authors of those psalms worshiping more than whining. So if we want victory over murmuring, we must be a people of worship, of constant praise, number one to God, and then also looking for the good things in others. So they may be a little bit different than you. So they may think differently. But what are some good elements that you can see in their life? It's all right. It's okay. You're fine. That's all right. It's okay. Pastor Watkins used to say, I've never preached to music before. She was always quick. I like that. I would always keep myself from laughing out loud when he would say such things. We're okay. Another thing you can implement in having victory over murmuring is prayerful patience. Prayerful patience. Not only praise, but prayerful patience. Often we murmur because we are not patient with God. We're not patient with other people. And we're not patient in the midst of trying circumstances. If we are to be victorious over murmuring, we must be prayerfully patient. We must wait on God, and we must keep our hearts and mind fixed on Him. Consider Moses. I mean, imagine being Moses. The Bible says he was the meekest man who ever lived. He was the meekest man because he was the victim of murmurings of thousands. Not the murmurings of 5 or 10, 15 or 20, of thousands. We can see why he was the meekest man. We see in Moses the godly discipline of taking his concerns to God. How many times the people murmur and they complain, and they complain against him. And what does Moses do? He runs to God. God, they're your people. God, you delivered them. God, I'm your leader. God, you must work. Prayerful and patient. Moses was a man. He wasn't always patient, right? Sometimes he's patient, and we rejoice in that. That Moses is not above us in that area. He was a man of like passions. But we can see prayerful patience displayed in the life of Moses. And not only in the life of Moses, but we see this in the author of the one giving us this command, the Apostle Paul. Consider the first time he went to Philippi. Now again, when we do Bible study, we need to remember its context. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul comes to Philippi, and in Philippi, he commands a demon to come out of a damsel, of a young woman. And when he did that, he upset her master, and the master stirred up the crowd against the Apostle Paul. And the crowd wanted the Apostle Paul beat. And the Apostle Paul is taken and thrown into prison. Feet locked in the chains. What do we read the Apostle Paul doing in that jail cell for doing nothing but the work of the Lord? Does he murmur against the damsel that he helped? Does he murmur against the damsel's master? Does he murmur against the multitude of people? Does he murmur against God? No. We find the Apostle Paul praising and being prayerfully patient. The Scripture says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. His godly response affected the lost who were around him. If he had murmured, I wonder if the Philippian jailer would have been saved. I mean, just imagine if Paul was thrown into jail and Paul just responded by, I can't believe that woman that I helped. I can't believe that woman's master. Here am I doing the work of the Lord and look what I get. I can't believe these people in Philippi. I'm so angry at them. Maybe I shouldn't have even come in the first place. And it was constantly murmuring. And then the earthquake came. I doubt the Philippian jailer would have ran to him and said, what must I do to be saved? I doubt it. Paul didn't murmur. He praised and he prayed and he waited in patience. And we see the man who is teaching us this has practiced it himself. And the Philippian jailer who would hear this letter read in the church would remember the testimony of the Apostle Paul. What he is telling us is true. I remember. I was there. He's telling us the truth. He doesn't say one thing and do another. He lived this out. Let me tell you about it again. They've already heard 20,000 times. But let me tell you about it again. Oh, and we need to replace murmuring with praise and prayerful patience. Then thirdly, let me give you one reality. Three reasons why we need to put off murmurings. Two remedies. One reality that reveals the difference between murmuring and conversation about problems. What do you think it is? What is the one reality? What is the one difference? Because there are some times when parents gather together and they speak about problems their children are having. And they need a resolution. There are sometimes in a workplace, the boss needs to talk to another boss about employees not doing their jobs. And there needs to be a solution. There are some times when workers are not being treated right and they need to talk to their bosses. And sometimes they talk amongst each other and try to figure out how to go. So what's the difference about murmuring and constructive conversation? I think it's one thing. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Just one word, charity. Christ-like love. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here. Verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What's the difference between murmuring and conversation about problems? I think the difference is in the attitude. The difference is in the desire. The difference is in the actions. The difference is love. When parents speak in a private room about a child who's not doing right, they're not doing it to slander the reputation of the child. They're doing it because they love the child and they want the child to do right. When workers in the workplace feel like something needs to be changed, they talk among each other first and then approach the authority, but they should do it in the spirit of love, in the spirit of patience, in the spirit of thinking well of others, in the spirit of bearing all things. When the bosses are concerned with the workers, the same thing is true. There's the spirit of love, charity. Love forgives. Love is patient. Love thinks of the best in others. Go back to the counseling session. If one is nailing on the other spouse over and over, give me some praises. And then sometimes I'll ask, do you love them? Well, of course I love them. I vowed my vows and I told them that I'd love them. No, but do you presently love them? Because love, 1 Corinthians, is seen forgiving, being patient, putting others first, thinking no evil, not being proud, not being easily provoked, not rejoicing in the other people's failure, but rejoicing in the truth. I think the main difference is love. Where do you stand this morning regarding the topic of murmuring? Have you allowed this sin to creep into your life? It's a subtle one, but understand it's a deadly one. Is murmuring a constant habit? Are you sinfully critical about every person, every circumstance, every change? I pray that God the Holy Spirit will convince us of its seriousness. I pray that God will show us how harmful it is to our spiritual life and how harmful it is to others and how it hinders the work of the gospel. Oh, if that is us this morning, we are pricked in the hearts because of our murmuring. May we repent and may we replace our murmurings with praise and prayerful patience. Perhaps you're here this morning murmuring at Christianity. You're here presently in the body, but your heart is far from God. And there were many in Jesus' day who witnessed the miracles of Jesus. They heard the teaching and the preaching of Jesus. And do you know what they did? They constantly murmured, "Who is this man? Who is he to come in here and cause trouble? Who is he to gain a following of people?" And the Pharisees murmured everywhere Jesus went. They murmured at Jesus. They murmured at his teaching. They murmured at his miracles. It could be that there are some Pharisees here this morning murmuring at Christianity. They leave this place and, oh, those people, those Christians, they believe the Bible. They sing those songs. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Those Christian people, they don't know anything. And the work of the God going on in that place that they claim, the gospel message, and his constant murmuring. The Bible tells us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And perhaps you're murmuring habitually about spiritual things, about holy things, because you've never been born again. You've never met the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There's never been a time and a place marked by a change where you have had your sins forgiven. If that's you this morning, the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. For God so loved the world. And in the world there are murmurers. God so loved murmurers, those who despise the commandments of God, as Saul of Tarsus was, murmuring about Christians. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you do not know God, you have not met the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have a relationship with him, you do not have a deep abiding love for him, know that if you repent of your sin, you turn from your way, you acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of salvation, that Christ is able to save you in this very instant. If you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you too can be saved. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to his mercy. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not about being baptized. Salvation is not about being good. Salvation is by looking to the work of the cross, the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day so that we might know redemption. And Christ, the resurrected Christ, is able to save us from the poison of murmuring. May God have his way and his will this morning.